And welcome to A Woman's Heart. This is Lisa Granger. Every year for the past few years, I have done a different theme during the month of December surrounding Christmas. Well, a few years ago, I did People of the Nativity, where I had conversations with several local pastors in the area about different people of the Nativity. I hope you will have a chance to check out the other conversations that I have had. I've had conversations about Elizabeth and Joseph and the shepherds, and this conversation is about Mary. The next one will be about the wise men. But this conversation about Mary, I specifically wanted to have with another woman. I had it with Rachel Hebert. At the time, she was a pastor at Williamsburg Presbyterian Church. Now she has gone on. She has moved on, as many pastors do, to other places, and she is actually in Pittsburgh at Shadyside Presbyterian Church. This was a wonderful conversation about Mary and how incredible a person she was and how complex, and she's just so much more than just a woman or a little girl or a young lady who gave birth to the Christ, and all of the lessons that we can learn from her. I hope you will enjoy this conversation that I had with Rachel about Mary. Hello, and I am so excited. Today we have Rachel Hebert, and she is with the Williamsburg Presbyterian Church, and we are going to be talking about Mary. And I thought it would be really neat to have two women talking about Mary in the Nativity story. So thank you so much for joining us today, Rachel.
You're so welcome. It is such a joy to be here.
Wonderful. Now, some people may recognize your voice. You are at the Williamsburg Presbyterian Church, but you've not been on this show. So tell us a little bit about yourself.
So I'm originally from Texas, but have found myself here in Virginia for the past 6+ years. Now, my job at Williamsburg Presbyterian is what brought me to the Williamsburg area, and I absolutely love what I get to do. I oversee everything mission and outreach at the church.
Okay.
And so a huge part of that is working with college students from William and Mary. So they are the absolute heartbeat of my ministry and the work that I do. So you'll oftentimes find me at the bake shop here as of late, enjoying coffee and a bagel with a student.
That would be a very good place to meet students. And I have not had a chance to make it there, but hopefully I will make it there soon.
Yes.
Well, that's wonderful that you're working with all the college students. And as I said, we are going to be talking about Mary, who is a young person. So Obviously young people are close and near and dear to your heart. There's a whole lot of scripture. So we've decided we're going to break it up so it's not the same voice. And you're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1. And then I'm going to read the passages about Mary, or some of them. Otherwise, we'd be reading the whole 2 entire chapters. And then I'll be reading from Luke. So go ahead and read from Matthew 1.
Excellent. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
Then from Luke chapter 1, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. While they were there, Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And obviously there's a little bit of that we left out just because we'd be reading forever. But one of the things that just struck me over and over again is just how much of a place that women have in the story that God has. Mm. And I love that he has a place for everyone, and that here is this young girl and she just says, okay, there you go, here I am. And just everything that opens up with that. So that's one of my first thoughts, but I know you have a lot more information about that than I do. I'm not the expert on this one, so I'm going to let you talk and share some of your thoughts.
Well, Mary has such a special place in my heart. Whenever I was a little girl and I first heard that Jesus was supposed to come again, I assumed it was going to be the Nativity 2.0. And so my immediate thought was, oh my gosh, please, Lord Jesus, let me be the Virgin Mary. Let me be the mother of Jesus again. So Mary has a very special place in my heart as a result of this. And so what I love about Mary is the fact that she is a young woman.
Yes.
Right? She is a teenager here. We have a teenager who is being called out by God to do something absolutely incredible, which is to carry the Messiah. I am not a mother, but I have various friends who are mothers. And the role of pregnancy and the time and the space in which pregnancy happens and occurs, right? It is pregnant time.
Yes.
It is a time of waiting and a time of gestation. And it is this opportunity for this young woman to mature. And yet she already is so mature in that
she
accepts this calling on behalf of God to fully see through the birth of this child. I think that just makes her an incredible person in so many ways, that she is willing to do this work, do this really hard, long-term work for God.
Yeah, absolutely. And you're right. She was a young girl. We don't know exactly how old. It doesn't really matter, other than to know that she could have been as young as 12.
Exactly.
Or 13. And so many of our nativity stories show this beautiful woman who we look at and think, oh, she's probably 18, 20 years old. And it's like, no, she could have been 12, 13, 14 years old. Mm-hmm. And when she said, okay, let it be done to me, It wasn't just a, you know, we may look askance at a teenage pregnancy or a single mother, but back then that was huge scandal. It was massive scandal. It was an honor shame culture, and she could have been stoned. I mean, that's
exactly
why Joseph was like, no, he didn't want to do it publicly. He probably didn't want her killed. He just was going to quietly set her aside. Mm-hmm. But her reputation, her lifelong reputation was at stake. Her family financial with the dowry and the marriage contracts and all of that, and her life were in danger. Mm-hmm. So there was so much to say, okay, yeah, God, it wasn't just the pregnancy or just having a child. It was everything else that went with it. Mm-hmm. And to me, it's somewhat mind-boggling. I'm like, good for you that you wanted to be. I was like, yes. I don't know if I want that responsibility to be Jesus' mom, not to mention the pressure of then raising him. How do you raise the Messiah? That to me is just mind-boggling.
Absolutely. I'm right there with you. I have no idea how in the world you do that.
Yeah. And I've wondered if he was really a sweet three-year-old instead of just that whole, no, I'm not going to do it, because mine all went through that stage at three. Oh, my gosh. So, and one of my other thoughts was in that honor shame culture was that women were seen as very low on the totem pole.
It absolutely
was not God's original intent.
No.
At all. He meant us to be different with mm-hmm. different skills, but absolutely equal in partnership. And you see a lot of strong women in the Old Testament that took on leadership roles or very important roles. But by the time Jesus came along, the predominant culture was that women were evil. They were shameful. To have a daughter was like the worst thing you could have, to not have any sons. And really their only value was being able to bear children and help the other men in their family. So for God to then, to me, redeem that, and he could have just sent Jesus down fully grown. He didn't have to have Jesus born as a baby. Mm-hmm. And a man couldn't do it.
Yeah.
So to use a woman, to me, just really speaks about how much God wanted to elevate and raise women up to a place of importance, and that we are crucial in that role of redemption and
absolutely.
Salvation.
In the Gospel of John, we didn't read from that Gospel, but John beautifully bookends the nature and role of Mary from the very first miracle, the wedding at Cana, and then at the very end, Mary weeping at the foot of the cross. And John showing Mary as the one who has been there to traverse with Christ from the very first time, his very first miracle that he performs, all the way up to his death, and exemplifying her as one of Christ's disciples in this way.
Yeah.
And how she walks this beautiful line of being both the mother of God and yet also a disciple of Christ as well, and that she follows him and goes with him and is present with him even to the foot of the cross.
Yeah, and of course I think of the images of when she's holding him at the cross. And mm-hmm. But we didn't talk about the passage where they take Jesus at 8 days old when he needed to be circumcised. They took mm-hmm. him to the temple, and Simeon basically tells her, you know, you're going to be honored, but this is going to be hard. Your heart
yes.
is going to be pierced. So I can only imagine how she's like, here she's, all of the stuff that has surrounded being visited by an angel, going and seeing Elizabeth. We haven't talked about that yet. Mm-hmm. Then he's born. There was no room in the inn. The angels coming, the shepherds coming. Mm-hmm. And then here they're at the temple, and this guy says, yeah, it's going to be really great, but it's going to be hard.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot to think about, you know, in pondering all those different things and trying to remember all the details of everything about it to really hold in her heart for when the time really did get tough to go, okay, this is great, but yeah, I did know about this. I told one person, as a mother, I've painted a really pretty picture for my kids,
uh-huh.
and I just don't understand why God doesn't go along with it. But here, Mary kind of had a foreshadowing of, yeah, whatever picture you think you had of raising the son, it's not gonna look like that.
Absolutely. And I think that really ties in with an Advent theme here of expectation. You know, with Advent, we are talking about the expectation of the coming of Christ and thinking about Mary and her own expectations that she is holding as a mother, as mm-hmm. raising this child and everything else and having this family. I think that Mary's expectations are something that play a really critical role in the formation of who Christ is and who Christ becomes in so many ways because of the expectations that were placed upon her, right? Mm-hmm. In being chosen to do this work and to fulfill this work that she has been called and chosen to do.
Yeah. Well, and frequently we're called to do things that we wouldn't normally expect to be done. And there's nothing said about when Gabriel comes to visit her. She was probably just going about her everyday chores.
Yes.
Just going about her everyday things. She wasn't looking for anything spectacular. She wasn't on a pilgrimage or a quest. Just going about her everyday business. And then this angel shows up and he says, hey, by the way, greetings. You're really favored. You're going to get pregnant with the Messiah. And I mean, I can only, if I'm like washing dishes and all of a sudden an angel shows up, says, by the way, your whole life is changing now. Excuse me, can I just, let me dry this dish first. But that can be how God works. We can just be going about our everyday business as an ordinary person. And then we can get a small revelation. We can get a small inkling. We can get a feeling or a nudge. But that God can come to any of us in any way and totally rewrite the trajectory of where we thought our life was going to be going.
Very much so. Can I share my own story?
Oh, yes, please.
In this regard. So I did not grow up wanting to be a pastor at all. I actually had dreams of being on Broadway. This was my heartfelt dream and desire. The most fervent goal of 15-year-old Rachel was to live in New York City.
Okay.
And so whenever I went off to college, I went off to college to do actually a career in opera. It's what I had been guided and told to do. I had this beautiful life plan set out for me for college. And I came back home after my freshman year and was at a college conference for college students and had this encounter with God just out of the blue, out of the ordinary, in which God said, I'm calling you away from music. And I said, well, what are you calling me to then? And God was just like, you have to trust me. And I just remember feeling so shattered in that moment because my identity, as I had known it, was no longer. So I can only imagine Mary and her identity in being right betrothed to Joseph, having this marriage that is upcoming and being planned, knowing what her life trajectory is supposed to look like. And then all of a sudden this angel comes and says, by the way, you're the favored one.
Yeah.
You're the one who's going to be chosen to carry the Messiah and nothing is going to go as planned anymore. I remember feeling shattered in my moment of revelation with God. And yet Mary has this song that she uplifts to God, this Magnificat that she sings and proclaims and says, yes, I will do this. The proud will be scattered. The mighty will be pulled down. The humble will be the ones who are uplifted during this time. And I just think that takes incredible strength, again, of a teenager.
Yes.
Who is the one who is answering and responding to this call. So I think that there is something to also be said with Mary about her identity change that happens in this moment that we don't always remember or realize just how radical a shift this is for her and how radical her response is to this life calling.
You are so right in that. And I wouldn't have thought of it as being a shattered in an identity, but it definitely, she had a nice quiet picture of her life.
Yeah.
Thinking, okay, I'm going to be married to Joseph. This is going to be, we're just going to live in this town and we're going to get married and he's a carpenter and we won't be rich, but you know, we'll just have a nice little life and raise kids. And then, whoop, nope, complete change. And not only that, with all the risk and all the scandal. And then it says she got up and she went to Elizabeth's.
Yes.
Shortly thereafter. And I have wondered, why was that important to the story? And two, why did she go? And then I didn't realize until recently just how much of a journey that was. Mm-hmm. She didn't just go down the street. She went a ways from the northern part of the country all the way through Samaria, either through it or around it, into Judea. And so that was quite an arduous journey, which we're not sure how she made it, assuming maybe a caravan or however, but it's kind of like, wow, I half wonder if, one, she was feeling like she needed to get out of town. The news had broken. The news was spreading. People were looking at her a little cross-eyed or something, thinking she's either crazy or she's been cheating on Joseph. And she's like, I think I need to get out of Dodge for a while. And also maybe to see for herself. Well, they said that she was pregnant and this is all part of this plan. And I love how we didn't talk about this necessarily in from the scripture, but when she walks into the house and Elizabeth says, oh my gosh, what, you know, who am I to be blessed, the mother of my Lord? Elizabeth immediately believed her. And I can only imagine the relief and the comfort that Mary got. She's had this long journey. She's everything's been turned upside down. She, this long journey. Here she walks in. Elizabeth never questions her, never questions her story, believes her totally. It just embraces her. And I just think of Mary as just going, just kind of almost collapsing into Elizabeth's arms, going, oh my gosh, somebody who believes me, who is loving me, who thinks this is a good thing. And what a comfort. And to me, it also speaks how important it is for those relationships that we have with older and younger women, older, younger men, and what a comfort that can be and a strength and a source of strength for us to go through difficult times.
Absolutely. I think that it totally speaks to the need for community as well, that the worst thing Mary could have done for herself is to just be in isolation, right? And isn't that what Joseph really wanted to do, was for Mary to be isolated, to be let go of quietly here and everything? But instead, what happens is we see the community rallying around Mary in the form of Elizabeth and Mary seeking Elizabeth out, I'm sure because so that they can experience this first-time pregnancy thing together. So that there is camaraderie that is shared in their experiences of, oh my goodness, like I felt the baby kick too. Now you know exactly what this means and what this feels like. And so I think that there is just this empathic bond that is established between these two women that is so critical and so important, especially in our world today. I think so many of us are looking for those people who we can have that sort of deep empathy with and that deep sense of compassion and companionship with someone. And I think it's so critical, as you pointed out, that this can be across ages. That this is not simply just someone who is my own age, but that this can be accomplished between a teenager and an older adult, which is what we see here in our scripture passage.
Yeah, definitely. And I love the community part. And we've lost a lot of that, I think, in this age of technology. In some ways, the technology can bring us together in that I can communicate with people that I know all around the world. I can communicate with them much easier and quicker now. I can get on my phone and WhatsApp or Facebook message or whatever, and I can get an immediate response back, which is really cool. But at the same time, it has taken away some of that face-to-face conversation that we used to always have. And everyone is then really busy and not always coming together as a community, which I think we're seeing a lot of the negative effects of that.
Absolutely.
In our culture.
Absolutely. The more that I read scripture, the more convicted I am that all roads lead back to community, and that the worst thing we can do for ourselves is just to isolate ourselves and to think that we can go at it and do this life by ourselves and on our own. And I think that this is just such a beautiful and perfect example of saying, no, you are not supposed to go through this life alone. You are called and you are meant to go through it with someone, that you're supposed to have your Elizabeth, you're supposed to have your Joseph, you are supposed to have people who are going to walk alongside you during these really significant parts of your journey. And these are going to be people who delight in doing this with you. These are people who are going to love walking alongside you and being with you in this work that you are called to do.
And what a gift it is to be able to do that. And one of the other things that I had written down when I kind of was looking at this was when the angel came to Zechariah. Zechariah was like, you know, are you sure about this? And the angel says, yeah, you didn't believe me. You can't speak now. But yet when Mary says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. The angel said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And basically, well, he didn't say all was going to be well, but he gave her a little bit of an explanation, but didn't seem to chastise her at all. And she just said, well, let it be. And I kind of wonder, well, why is it that Zechariah had a question and Mary had a question, but the results were very different? And I think it spoke to me was there must have been something about Zechariah's response or in his heart that God could see where he really was doubting and questioning, whereas mm-hmm. Mary was just kind of going, okay, I'm trying to trust you, but I'm kind of curious as to how this is gonna work.
Yes.
And how we can have that, I'm being faithful and I'm trusting you, but I also have some fears and have doubts and have questions. Mm-hmm. We can have them in the same space, as
exactly.
tense as it is, but that God knows what our real true heart intention is.
Absolutely. I love that, looking at that comparison between the two. And I think it just speaks to Luke's desire as a writer to really uplift women in this way and in this mm-hmm. nature of this young woman, Mary, who has genuine concerns and genuine wonderings.
Yes.
That she is someone who is given just this benefit of the doubt, who is given this, yes, you have questions, and this is okay, because I'm going to be here with you, because I'm going to guide you through this time.
Yeah.
You will not be going through this alone at all. Whereas with Zechariah, again, I'm just so curious. I had never thought of the comparison and contrasting between those two and his, yeah, that God really does know the heart of our hearts and where we yeah. are in certain places and such.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I kind of thought it was a little harsh, but then I couldn't see in his heart. So, and
yeah.
one translation did, I think one translation said, you really expect me to believe this? And I'm like, well, if that's what he had said, then yeah, no wonder the angel kind of went, yeah, you're not going to speak for a while. I found a really good quote. It was from my Women of Faith study Bible about
oh,
Mary,
wonderful.
And I want to read it. And it said, consider the Virgin Mary's response to the angel's visitation. A maiden with her whole life before her is asked to risk scandal, misunderstanding, lunacy charges, and possibly stoning. Mary, however, doesn't see it as a risk, but as an honor to be chosen, even if it included scandal, misunderstanding, and so forth. Now that's trust. How impressive that such a young woman would respond immediately to a request never before made of anyone. Mary was flying solo with no previous experience. And there was no other experience even in the Bible of an Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
So I love how that kind of, to me, kind of wraps it. You know, she was young and yet she trusted with all of this. And there's just so much more about Mary that I know we couldn't even cover it in an hour. Did you have any other thoughts or wrap-ups, the last thoughts that you had about Mary?
I just remember I read in a commentary that talked about how Mary is one of the most complex characters that we have in all of Scripture, that she is both the voice of the powerful and she is the voice of the oppressed, that she is the one who is featured in the most prominent of art museums, and yet she can be on the cheapest of trinkets as well. That Mary has arias that are sung about her and have been written about her, and yet we also have these sweet Christmas carols that we all sing about her as well. And so I think it just speaks to the breadth of Mary and how she is able to just reach beyond boundaries in so many ways and be able to touch so many different people in various areas and stages of their life.
Yeah, just the way God reaches down to touch any and all of us at any time. Thank you. That is beautiful. I love that commentary. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, Rachel. This has been so much fun, and I really hope you have a wonderful holiday season.
Thank you so much. It's been such a joy being here.
Thanks so much for joining me today on A Woman's Heart with Lisa Granger, where we offer hope, encouragement, and real-life application to walk closer with God. This conversation was part of a Christmas series in 2021 where we talked about people of the Nativity. I pray these conversations bless you and help you celebrate the real reason for the season, Jesus. Let me know who your favorite person is in the Nativity story on social media, or you can email me at lisa@lisagranger.com. Merry Christmas.